Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 114 and 115. Psalm 114, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we begin then with Psalm 114. It is an orphan psalm, meaning that we have no psalm title, no sure witness to the authorship of this psalm, although we have some clues as to the time of its writing. Notice it talks about Israel coming forth out of Egypt. It also speaks of the flood, but notice both floods, speaking of the Red Sea and of the Jordan River, both being stopped up so that the children of Israel might make a safe passage through. It also speaks of the mountains being shaken and the hills skipping like rams. Of course, that's simply a metaphor, meaning that the mountains were moved at the presence of the Lord. So it seems, then, we have a psalm that was written perhaps sometime in the days of Joshua. At least that is the earliest that it could have been written because of the mention of the Jordan River being stopped up. So perhaps during the time of Joshua, during the time of the wilderness wandering, the conquest of the land, during that time, we have perhaps the authorship of this psalm. It's not impossible that the psalm could be Mosaic even, and Moses was speaking prophetically about the stopping up of the Jordan. That's not impossible. Hard to know. We have no sure word then on the time of its writing, nor the author, except to say that it seems to reference those times when the children of Israel went into the land of promise after they had received the law at Sinai, when the mountains skipped like a ram, after they had crossed through the Red Sea on dry land, and after they had entered into Jordan, where the Lord stopped up that river. That's why the psalmist would say, Jordan, Jordan River, speaking to it as if to personify it. Why were you driven back? Right? Of course, all of these things, the great comfort of Psalm 114 is that the Red Sea was parted, the mountains skipped, the Jordan was driven back because God dwelt in the midst of his people. And that's what we are to understand from Psalm 114. Because notice, although it doesn't say it very explicitly, it is there implicitly when we hear this. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Who's the his there? Obviously, it's God himself. And so that Judah became the sanctuary of God. What is a sanctuary? It is a holy place, a kadashim. And so it's the place where God decided, where God chose to place his presence, which made the place holy. When God came down and said, I will dwell among my people, what did that do for the people of God? It made them a people holy. We say, well, hold on, Pastor Rattel. I mean, they didn't look much like a holy people, but they were. They were a people separated unto God. They were a people for his pleasure and his possession. And because they were a people for his pleasure and his possession, he caused the Red Sea to part. He caused the mountain to shake at Sinai, and he drove the Jordan back. And we might say, by way of extension, he subdued kings and peoples before them. Because why? Because they were such a wonderful people? No. Because he was their God. So the truth of Psalm 114 is, because the Lord is in the midst of his people, they are a people holy unto him, and he does wondrously for them. That's what Psalm 114 is all about. So even through today, we see the Lord doing wonderful things among his people. All right, so then secondly, Psalm 115, another orphan psalm. This one also a little harder to date because it has even fewer historical markers than Psalm 114. That's okay because Psalm 115 also speaks of very, very timeless things, right? What Psalm 115 speaks about are things that are applicable to God's people of all time. So we have the mention of the house of Aaron, right? The mention of the house of Aaron. And also at the end of Psalm 115, where the psalmist writes, those who go to the dead, those who go to silence, cannot praise the Lord. This is a common theme throughout the Psalter, but it's not in any one particular author. In Psalm 6, this pertains to David. In Psalm 33 or 38, I don't remember now, but 38 maybe? No, 33, I think. It's the sons of Korah that this particular expression relates to. So we don't know who it is. We don't know who wrote it. But it is in the spirit of the rest of the Psalms speaking about the glory of God. Notice what the first phrase is. Not unto us. Not unto us. Lo lanu. Not unto us in the Hebrew. But unto thy name be glory. Can I just remind us how much this flies against who we are? It flies in the face of who we are. Because what is our bent? What is our purview? What is our natural estate? Our natural estate, as one person has put it, is here's me and here's the world. Right? Isn't that our natural estate? I mean, just think about your own thoughts. Think about those quiet thoughts of your own. How difficult it is for us to put ourselves in, as the old Indian proverb says, someone else's moccasins. How hard is it for us to consider from any other vantage point than our own as the center? And yet, what does the psalmist say? Not unto us. O Lord, not unto us. Yeah, he repeats it. Like I've told you before, the Bible is not a book written where repetition is a device to make the book longer so you can charge more money for it. Repetition is a device in the Scripture, especially repetition followed by an immediate repetition, is to emphasize the importance of what is being said. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Brothers and sisters, we are of a bent to glorify ourselves. We are of a bent to make ourselves the center of attention. We are of a bent to, although we would never come out and say it like this, it might be said, I'm tired of talking about me. Please, why don't you talk about me for a while? That's who we are. We come into this world with ourselves, our desires, our wants, our likes, even our dislikes, at the center of our world, at the center of our universe. We are essentially a self-centered people, and until we get a new heart, we have no hope of being anything but self-centered, self-worshipping. And even after the gracious work of God's Spirit, carrying about as we do those old habits and remnants of that corruption and what Paul calls the sin that dwells in our members, what do? We continue to practice in those ways. This is something to be delivered from. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. So, notice, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Mercy and truth. You remember what that is? That is Old Testament gospel speak. The Lord gets glory for his mercy and for his truth. Remember that this is written to God's people because the Lord also gets glory for the praise of his glorious justice in sending sinners to an eternal destruction. But here the psalmist reminds us. He reminds us that we are a people that ought to be praising and giving glory to God's name for his gospel. That God, the great and holy God, has reached down in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has done the unthinkable. That's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 11. Who would have thought that God would save sinners like this? God would think that way. We wouldn't. What would we do? We would earn it, right? We would earn it. We would merit what God can give. We would somehow do something so that his favor would rest upon us. And in so doing, what do? We go right back to glorifying and honoring ourselves, don't we? Not unto us. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, for the gospel's sake. So, very, very clear there that the psalmist is teaching us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so then we note, moving on from that particular paradigm at the beginning, note the mocking of the heathen over the fact that we do not have a God that one can see, because he's in the heavens. Now this may speak some of persecution when the faithful are not in the ascendancy but in straits. But remember that this is not the real story, because the figures and the totems and the charms that the heathen worship, well, they are described in their full sense here, right? That they have eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear, noses, but they don't savor, they don't smell, mouths, but they don't speak. In another place, the prophet Isaiah writes that they must be carried about by their worshipers. How powerful are they if they must be carried about themselves by those who worship them? But our God is in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He pleased. They do nothing. Our God does more than something. He does everything He pleases. So He is indeed a sovereign and powerful God. Most of you probably have heard the old story about Knox, John Knox, on board the ship when he was a galley slave. And there was a particular time when the ship was tossed by an adverse storm and the sailors were afraid. And of course, the ascendant religion in that day was Roman Catholicism. And so we hear about a time, and I don't know if it's true history or not, you know, but it's a great story. And so there is a particular priest that is going about to give comfort to the sailors who are afraid. And he has a little statuette of the Virgin Mary, or what he called the Virgin Mary. And he's asking the sailors to kiss it and to take comfort from the Virgin Mary. And in the middle of that storm, Knox takes that statue and grabs it from the priest and throws it over the side and says, "She's light enough. Let's see if she can swim." Right? Mouths have they, but they speak not. They must be borne about by those who worship them. But then the ringing indictment comes. Those who make them, and by way of extension, those who worship them, shall be like them. They shall be like them. And being like them, what does that mean? That means that they will not see, they will not speak, they will not hear, they will not be able to do anything. They will indeed go to the place of the dead. You see, there is a dichotomy. There is an antithesis set forth in this Psalm 115, isn't there? There is praising and worshiping God, not unto us, and not unto us also extends to not unto the idols that we make, but unto God's name and to His gospel alone. Glory. And then all the rest thrown into the dustbin of not being able to see, hear, speak, smell, taste. Dying an ignominious death. So then, what is the right response? And this begins in verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Trust thou in the Lord. He is your help and shield. So first, Israel, house of Aaron, all ye that that call upon the Lord, ye that fear the Lord. And so it is a universal call to those who would come to place their hope in God and in Him alone, and not in the idols of the age, and not in themselves, and not in their own deeds, not in their own worship. But glorify God for the sake of His mercy and His truth. That is, for His gospel. He will bless. The idols cannot. He will be mindful of us. The idols have no thoughts. He who made heaven and earth will provide for us. The idols cannot, the psalmist goes on to tell us. And so those who are made like their idols, they do not praise the Lord. Those who go down into the dust of death. But those who call upon the Lord, they will indeed make known His name. Psalm 115. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.